Good morning. All right. So we had a good time. The ladies had a good time Friday night at their taco night. I got a few leftovers. And Kelly's jalapeno peppers, the sweetened jalapeno peppers with the cream cheese. I don't know if that's quite Mexican, but it was good. Thank you so much. Amen. All the birthday folks. Lots of birthdays. So, the men, it was kind of a splur of the moment thing. We just kind of came up with the idea pretty quickly. And we went to throw hatchets Friday night while the women came here and did taco night. We went to throw hatchets downtown Valdosta. So I can't hardly lift my arm. The old rotator cuff, not used to that. I was joking with the deacons this morning about it. And but Stephen, he's showing out, hitting the bullseye. That was a good thing. But I was going to brag on Matt, but he's not here this morning. Matt was throwing it like Daniel Boone. And I'm, boom, and it vibrated the whole board, you know. So it was scary, wasn't it? It was very intimidating. But he did a good job with it, though. It was really good. I was going to hassle him this morning, but maybe they'll listen to this later on. All right, so Matthew, obviously, we're still in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Oh, yeah. Does everybody have a handout with the bulletin note? I mean, the sermon notes? How many need one? Raise your hand. You need a bulletin that has the sermon notes in it. Everybody good? John? A couple over here. Thank you, Mr. Pete. Take good notes. Let's be students of the Word. And it's in the bulletin, unfolded, and it's got the sermon notes. I get excited sometimes, and I may skip one, or you know, I literally just have those written down here. So if I do skip one, or you know, say, hey, say that one again, that'll be unconventional, but I don't mind. Amen. I say. All right. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. 27 through 30. If you're new or visiting with us, we're going literally verse by verse through the book of Matthew. Now, I want to say this, and I'm not saying this as a disclaimer, but I'm just going to say it. There are, you know, sections that we're going to come to that's what some people would say is sensitive. Is that a good word? Sensitive. So in no way I want you to take this as me condemning you in any way or whatever. I gave the Lord my word that I would just preach the word. Amen? And so if it's a little sensitive or it makes you feel a little certain way or funny way, you just, you know, get with the Lord and pray about it and think about it. You know, pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. If you need to come and talk with me, I don't mind at all. You can come and talk with me or one of the deacons. And you know, I think that's the last time I'll say that. The Word of God is the Word of God. So here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 30. It says, let's pray first. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for the children. We love to hear the children running around and playing and having a good time and coming to church. And thank you for Heath and Emily and all the helpers that our kids, our children are getting fed the Word of God. And they're getting uplifted and encouraged and motivated and loved on. And that's so, so special. Such a need for that these days. So we lift them up. Father, we pray for all the folks that's on the back of our bulletin for our prayer request. And we just ask that you provide healing and comfort and wisdom and direction and all the things that they need. You know them. You know each one in their life. And Lord, we just lift them up. We found out this morning that, you know the situation. So I'm going to leave that with you. And Lord, we thank you for our military around the world. Pray for them. Pray for our missionaries spreading the good news of the gospel. And Jesus, please help me this morning with this one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So give me an amen every once in a while. So encouragement. You don't want my hooping side to come out, right? Anybody know what hooping is? I got several, you know, preacher friends, black guys, preachers. Not being racist or nothing. It's just black guys. They're preachers. And they talk to me about hooping. They said, do you hoop, Dallas? And I said, no, I don't hoop. hooping is like, hey, ho, hey. You know what I'm talking about? They do that, you know, and can I tell you? You know, I can move your emotions now if you want to get moved, but makes us all feel good. Tammy can come over here and play the piano a little bit. Right? Sorry. I'm not laughing at them, but that's just what they do. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, and it actually does feel pretty good, you know. You get emotion fired up. Maybe we'll try that one Sunday. I don't think so. I don't think so. No disrespect at all. Totally. I love my friends. Love my preacher buddies. Even though they preach for 3 hours. Whew, jeez. You get out at 3 o'clock. Nobody at the buffet then. That's what they tell me. Really? It would get out 2:33. Nobody in line at the buffet. So, anyway. So, praise the Lord. So, let's read this scripture together. It says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or man lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So they went back to children's church. Okay, thanks. This morning we're going to talk about sex. Is that all right? Jesus did. We talk about lust. Jesus talked about it. So this is one of these subjects that is sensitive. And I'm definitely going to keep it G-rated, but I didn't want the little kiddos here, you know. If your teenagers, if you think your teenagers are uncomfortable talking about this, they already know. They already know about it. So go ahead and rest in that, okay? They already know about it. And just information, okay? Alright, so let's go. Pray for me. Last week we talked about being righteous or religious, right? Remember that? Talked about you being righteous or being religious. And one of the things we learned last week was about, and if you're taking notes, this is the first one, if we are righteous and not religious, we should be able to control our anger. Remember that? Last week we talked about that in all the ways. Today we're going to talk about combating or counteracting lust. Okay? And we all need to be aware of this. Right? Now let's start out. Verse 27. Verse 27, Jesus quotes the seventh commandment. Last week it quoted what? Anybody remember? The sixth. Okay? But in verse 27, he quotes the seventh commandment, and this is what it says. You have heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery. So, back to these crazy Pharisees that thought that, just like last week, just because they hadn't killed anyone, they thought they were righteous. But Jesus stepped up the game on them, took it to another level. Well, here, the same thing's going on. You know, the Pharisees think, well, I haven't committed adultery, you know, so I'm righteous. Well, again, Jesus steps in and takes it to another level. He steps up the game, right? And but first, we need to understand that adultery refers to a person having sex with someone other than his or her spouse. Amen? At Pauline Baptist Church, and so far in the Southern Baptist Convention, we do believe in holy matrimony of marriage, and that, you know, that sex is within marriage, and that it's not, you know, with the same sex. Amen? You know, so that's our stand here. People a lot of times in counseling ask me, what do you think about homosexuality? And I always say, I don't have really anything to say about it. But this is what the Bible says. So it's not really my opinion. I believe that all sex I believe the Bible says that all sex outside of the holy matrimony of marriage, right, is wrong. This is what the Bible teaches. So that includes anything where a couple is not married and they're having sex. It doesn't matter if it's man, woman, it doesn't matter. So it's, the homosexuality thing is not an issue with me. The issue is what the Bible says regarding the sin, that sin. Clear? All right, so. So Jesus goes into verse 28. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, if you look at that word looks, it's present tense, which means continuous or repeated looking. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, you know, if we see someone that may be attractive, you know, whatever, and if we look at them, oh, we look away, but if you continue to stare and you continue to look, this is going to lead to a bad place. It can. Now, we can't control what pops into our mind. We can't really control what pops into our view. Right? Men, women, y'all know what I'm talking about. You can't really control that. But we can control what we decide to continue to look at. We can control what we decide to continue to dwell on. Amen? I'm just going to be quiet this morning, right? But that's our responsibility. We can decide that if we decide to see someone that looks attractive and you continue to stare at them and look at them and watch them and that kind of thing. That's moving quickly over that line of being sinful, which most time ends in destruction. Do you agree? So have to be very careful about that. Here's kind of a funny thing. Martin Luther, famous, you know, theologian Martin Luther, he said, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Everybody laugh. Please help me laugh. That's my best joke this morning, sorry. But that's so true, right? It is. Now, here's one. Adultery, it begins in the heart. Adultery begins in the heart. And if you look up that word heart, again, it means soul. And our soul is what? Our mind, our will, and our emotions. If y'all really get that, it'll help a lot with understanding some of the really kind of deeper things in the word. But adultery begins in the heart. In other words, it begins in the way we think. It begins in the way that we do things, our will. You know, we do this, we don't do this. We watch that, we don't watch this. You know, and then emotions. You can get emotional. We'll talk about that in a little bit. James, okay, hang on. Lust is still a sin. If we leave lust unchecked, it will always lead to some kind of destructive action. We have to check ourselves. When we start recognizing that we may be lusting after something, someone, you know, we need to check that right away. If we leave that unchecked, it's always going to lead down a road of destruction. James 1:15. That's what I want to say. James 1:15, it says, "Then when lust has conceived, when lust has conceived in our mind, will, and emotions," right, in our soul, "it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it runs its course, brings forth death." And if you look up this word death, what it means to, and listen to these words, this is the Greek meaning of that word death. It means to wither, to decay, to rot, and to eventually become no more. When you think about it, that's how it works, isn't it? especially with this, the sin of, you know, adultery and lust and those kind of things. That's how it starts out. It's death. It begins to wither. I see it in marriages. It'll begin to wither. Then the marriage will begin to decay. And then the marriage will begin to rot, start stinking. And eventually the marriage just becomes no more. It dies. This is what the devil wants to do in all of our marriages and all of our relationships with our children. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? And the thing about it, he has no new tricks. He has no ammunition or anything, no weapons. He's got the same old thing he's been doing for thousands of years. And the Word of God warns us and teaches us and tells us what to look for. But we're talking about the death of a marriage. We're talking about the death of a career. I'm thinking right now, you know, about a former client. I'm not going to tell his name, but I'm telling you, you know, lost everything over addiction to pornography. Lost his marriage, lost the rights to see his children, lost his career, his job, over that. And men, I'm going to just say it. He thought his 9-year-old daughter was down the neighborhood playing at a friend's house. And he was looking at porn on his computer, and she walks in the bedroom. She comes home early and catches him. That's terrible, isn't it? That's terrible. He could, everything just spiraled downhill from there. He could barely even talk. He's sobbing and crying like a baby in my office because it was so humiliating, so shameful. He tried to kill himself. It was just a terrible situation. He lost his career. You can lose your health. You can lose your relationships with your children. Your soul can die. You can become so calloused. And ultimately, you can just literally die from it, from this. So we have to be responsible with our thoughts. We have to refuse the temptation. Refuse the temptation to fantasize and daydream. The lust in the mind will lead to sin, the actions. And this will eventually lead to something that's going to die. My friends, run. Run from pornography like it's a king cobra, one of the most deadliest snakes in the world. Run from it. Young people, run from it. Don't let your friend or goofy guy at high school show you a picture on the phone or look at this or look at that. Run from it. Young people, you will never, ever have a happy marriage. God has someone special for you out there. You'll never have a happy marriage looking at porn. Second Corinthians 10:5. Everybody listen. Second Timothy 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Casting down every argument. What does this mean? It means a little devil on one side and an angel on the other. Maybe I'll do it. Maybe I won't. I kind of want to, but I don't really want to. Maybe just one time. Maybe not. Well, maybe nobody will find out. They might. They might find out. I don't want to do this. You got to be able to cast it down. And that casting down, if you look it up in the Greek, it means literally just with vigor and almost anger of casting it down. It's kind of like this thing here, like this junk, this mess is trying to pour into you. It's trying to pour into your mind. You got to cast it down. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is taking that thing, that voice or whatever it is, that lustful desires of our flesh, that's trying to pour this junk, this poison, this evil into your mind. It says you need to cast it down like this. Cast it down. That's what it means. You got to get that angry with it, that frustrated with it, that mad at it. Because you know what it's trying to do? It's trying to destroy your life. It's trying to kill you. It's trying to wreck your marriage. It's trying to break up your relationships with your children. What's your future going to look like? It's trying to destroy it and break it down. You got to cast it down. Does everybody get the point? It's a very serious thing. So, how do you counteract or combat lust? I got three reasons real quick. Oh my Lord, I'm running out of time. Three ways, I'll be quick. Three ways to combat, thank you, Dwayne, to combat or counteract this lust. One is a professional advice for you real quick. The second is some common sense life skills advice. And the third one is I'm going to give you something from the Word of God. Is that cool? All right, the first one is a thing that we teach in counseling called cognitive behavioral therapy. It's basically a big $50 word, but it basically means it's a way to change your thinking. And I'm going to share it with you because I believe it's Jesus teaches about it in the Bible, about changing the way we think. And I'll show you at the end here. But this is where the key to learning this is ABC. ABC, activating event, the belief, okay, and then the consequences. So basically you have an activating event. Something happens. Poop. You know? Good looking man walks by. Good looking woman walks by. Or the neighbor's mowing his grass without a shirt on. Right? The man. Sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That's what I meant. Right? Whatever situation comes up. Right? There's an event. And then you have a belief about that. We all do as human beings. We have beliefs about these things. And those beliefs, you know, we end up with this consequence. Let me break it down real quick. You got an event. You have a belief. Now, your belief about this can be poor. The belief system could be very poor. It could be very healthy. It could be very immature. It could be very mature. It could be downright just wicked and evil. Or it could be, you know, you're studying the Word of God and you're spiritual, that kind of thing. So anyway, you have an event. You have a belief about that. And that belief will give you a thought. You'll have a thought about this. Okay? And that thought will generate a feeling. Everybody with me? Okay? This feeling. And this feeling will eventually generate an action. This is what you're going to do this. It could be good, it could be bad. It could be healthy, unhealthy. And this action always has a consequence. It's either good or bad, healthy or unhealthy, destructive or constructive. Everybody with me? But the key really to this is your belief system. So we found in counseling that you really can't help people change the way they think. It's very difficult. You know? And you can't think positive. Like Peter Pan, you know, think happy thoughts. That really don't work. We realize that this doesn't work anymore. But if you can get to change a person's belief system, that's where you start changing their heart. Everybody with me? When your heart starts changing, you start thinking differently. And when you start thinking differently, you start feeling differently. When you start feeling differently, then you start doing things different, healthy, and you get better consequences. Everybody got this? So the belief system, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's where you start digging in the Word of God and letting God's Word change your heart. Let the Holy Spirit start guiding you. All right, second thing. This is a life skill, a common sense kind of thing, which I think is brilliant. I call it the Heath example. Heath Farmer. Heath example. And I called him this week to have him tell me the story again. But Heath has a way of combating any potential lust or areas in the future. And he gives his father-in-law credit for this, Pete, of telling him something years ago that made a big difference in his life. And Heath gave him permission to share all this, okay? So he's, again, Mr. Pete shared this with Heath about working in a hospital. You know, working around all the ladies in the hospital. He gave him some advice. And this also applies to your workplace, you know, your employment, your neighborhood. It applies anywhere. Now, some of this is my words, but I took what Pete shared with him. I kind of put it in my own words to put it in my message. He says, beware, and this is in your notes, beware of your bond time. That's my words, but beware of your bond time with the opposite sex. Got it? Beware of the time that you spend bonding. Here's the thing. And this is, again, what Heath told me. No matter your differences, when you're at work and you're male-female workspaces, you know, no matter your differences, no matter what your differences are, if you spend a significant amount of time with someone, you will begin to bond with them. It might not necessarily be sexual lust at that time, but you will begin to, just as a human being, you will begin to bond with them. It starts out as being a nice coworker or a nice neighbor. Then it moves into being maybe a friend, maybe someone that'll listen to you, maybe someone that you're able to listen to them, because no one will listen to them but you. And then you begin to go down that rabbit trail. And then all of a sudden, takes a little time, but the devil's patient. But it takes a little time, but eventually, you will step in the devil's bear trap. Bam! It's got you. It's got him or her. And then that could most always ends in some kind of hurt, destruction, unnecessary drama. Amen? So, Heath told me that years ago, he made a commitment with himself. He made a commitment to never have a conversation, personal conversation, with a female coworker longer than 5 minutes. Everybody put up your hand and say 5 minutes, like that. I want you to remember that. 5 minutes. Now, we're not talking about, you know, work-related stuff, but when he gets into personal stuff, like, how's the kids? Good. How was the vacation? That was good, you know. Had good, you know. I heard you went out to Longhorns to eat. How well? It was good. It was good. 5 minutes, he's like, see ya. He won't be disrespectful, but in 5 minutes, he respectfully removes himself quickly. He may even do it with some of you ladies here. He told me that he does. There's no disrespect, but, I mean, right? You just have to be careful. I don't know if you read any of the statistics I put out on Facebook about pornography and lust. In America, 63% of men sitting in a church pew looks at porn on their phone. 63%. Here's one that kind of blew me away too. 50% of pastors look at porn on their phone at least once a week. Yeah, that's... this is reported by the Baptist, you know, folks who look at all this research. So this wisdom that Heath's using, that Pete shared with him, I believe is golden advice. So you guys consider using this at your work, you know, employment and all that, you know, workplace. It's just safe, man. These days, it's just safe. All right, here's the last one. This is the scriptural technique, which I really like a lot. It's from Job. Job 31, 1. Not Job, right? But Job 31, 1. So here it is. Job said, I made a covenant. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And ladies, just turn it right around, right? I made a covenant with my eyes. With my eyes. Think about that. Not to look lustfully at a young woman. To avoid lust, make a covenant with your eyes to not even ever think about it. Not even ever even entertain it. Make that covenant. You know, in the Old Testament, they made covenants. They killed something. You know, blood was involved, you know. I'm not saying go out and, you know, do something like that. But seriously, make a covenant. Get on your knees. Young folks, get on your knees and in your bedroom, shut your door and say, God, please help me not fall for this trick of the devil. Men, women, every day you might have to get up in the morning and say, Father, help me. Make a covenant with my eyes. Shakespeare said this. Shakespeare said that the eye is the candle of the soul. He actually got it out of the Bible, kind of twisted it a little bit, but it still sounds cool, right? Meaning that our soul, you know, illuminates, you know, that candle illuminates what really we look at. What we decide to look at and, you know, that sort of thing. It illuminates that soul in us, you know, really starts speaking to who we are. Jesus in verse 29 says this. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Now listen. Listen to this now. Because you're thinking, okay, that's kind of hard. That's a little freaky. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do that one. Well, that's why you want to study the Bible, not just read it. It's wonderful and great to read your Bible. But if you really want to grow as a Christian, you need to study it. There's a difference between reading and studying. Okay? So when you really study that, you know, Jesus doesn't mean for us to literally take out our eye. Literally, that's not what he meant. And the reason is tearing out an eye will not remove the sin. Right? It's not going to remove the sin. This is what's called a hyperbole. That's a big $50 word, right? I can't spell or barely pronounce, but it's hyperbole. Everybody say that one. Ready to go. Derek can say it really good. He can say it just like he's normally talking English. Hyperbole. Now, hyperbole is really, it's really an attempt to exaggerate something for a great effect. You know? It's like me saying, wow, guys, you wouldn't believe it, man. The amount of food that Glenn cooked last men's meeting, we could have fed an army with that. That's hyperbole, right? We didn't have enough food to feed an army. I mean, an 82nd Airborne has, I think, 50,000 soldiers. So Glenn didn't cook that much food. It was a what? Hyperbole. It was an exaggeration to make a point. To make a point. But the point is, we must deal radically with lust by getting rid of anything that might lead to it. Again, Jesus says about cutting off your arm or your hand, you know. Verse 30, he says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Again, that's a hyperbole, and it's meant to have an effect. Again, Jesus points out that this is very serious. This is how serious this is. He says, no matter how drastic or difficult it is, you must stop lusting. Amen? It may not be easy, but any... excuse me. Any sin can be overcome. I mean, think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You all got that one memorized? We can do this. We can do this. I can do this. You can do this. Let's all remember that sin begins in the mind. It's what we think about in our soul. Therefore, to counteract lust, we need to change the way we think. Amen. Philippians again, chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, 8 says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's Scripture. Now, I'm going to close right here. I got 2 or 3 minutes. All Scripture is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow and gizzards and guts. That's my version, sorry. That's what it really means. When you study the bone and marrow and all that, it's, you know, it's literally really what it means. So, you know, don't be offended when I say that, because I really am giving you the deeper meaning of what that Scripture means. It talks about our bowels and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I want to get into that. I got a sermon I'm working on about that. No, that would be fun though. The next Scripture I'm about to give you is one of my favorite Scriptures regarding this whole subject. Okay? I'm talking about me too, if you practice this Scripture every day, or at least as often as possible, you know, I know none of us do anything every day, you know. Well, there's some things we do every day, but you will grow. If you do what the Scripture says right here, you will grow. You will become strong. And you will not become a victim of the enemy. You will not. His fiery darts, they will just bounce off you. You got to do this. I don't want to say I promise you, but the Word of God promises you, right? If we do this, it's Romans 12:2. And you all have heard it 1,000 times if you've been in church. Romans 12:2. Do not, everybody say do not. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Renew our mind through the washing of the Word. How do you renew your mind? It's real simple. We all know it. How do you renew your mind? You wash it. You wash your brain. You wash it out. You clean it out. You wash up your brain with the living water of God's holy word. You read, study, and listen to the Bible. That's how you do it. That's how we all do it. That's how we renew our mind and become strong. God's army. Amen? If you are righteous and not just religious, you will be able to control your anger and counteract lust. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you as always. I know I say this a lot, Lord, but we thank you for your word, because it does encourage us and motivate us and lift us up and guide us and give us counsel, but it also corrects us when we need to be corrected. Father, I pray right now that everyone that's listening to this will be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling them right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, I rebuke any condemnation. Father, you said that, therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we have no room here for condemnation. But Lord, what we're asking, Father, is that we all become obedient. Lord, we all acknowledge right now that if we'll just be obedient to your word, that, you know, we'll have happier marriages and happier life. And we know that bad things still happen because it rains on the just and the unjust alike. But Lord, we know that we'll be living in your word, walking in your word, and walking in your spirit. Father, here one, anybody here this morning that's never given their life to Christ, being personally born again, I pray that during this song, Father, they'll come down and I'd be glad to pray with them. Maybe someone would like to join our church or be baptized. We're doing a baptism in a few weeks, and we'd love to have another person. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.